Turn our Bibles to John chapter 6. You ever stop and think about that? How can it be? The God of the universe, the God who created all things, He cares about me. He cares about you. I've heard it said, if you were the only one living, He would still have sent His only Son to die on the cross for you. Can we comprehend that? No. But we can be thankful for it. God shall love a soul like me. How can it be? Talking this morning about the compassion of Christ. John chapter 6, verse 1 says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed Him because they saw His miracles which He did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this He said to prove Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Don't you just love that? He was proving them. He knew what He was going to do. But He had compassion. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We thank You for His example. Thank You for His life. I thank You that He came to save us from our sin. Father, as we look this morning at the compassion of Christ on this multitude and even on His disciples, help us to follow His example. Help us to love His example. Help us to just understand and be encouraged by the things that we see this morning. Pray You'd help me to be clear and accurate in what I say. I pray that You would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. We don't know the reason, but God in His sovereignty has had the writers of the four Gospels include certain events in the life of Christ. Sometimes the events were recorded by all four of the writers, as this account in John chapter 6. Each of the four writers records the feeding of the 5,000. But as you go through the Gospels and you go through the different ones, you'll see that certain didn't record what others may have. Some recorded, maybe two of them recorded the event. Maybe only one recorded the event. But in John chapter 21, verse 25, John says, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. You know, people think, I have a huge library. Not me, but people say that. You know, I have a huge library. And pastors talk about how they have books of 3,000 or 4,000 books. And it says here that if all that was written of what Christ has did, the whole world couldn't contain the books. What that shows is that Jesus took every opportunity to minister in the time that He had on this earth, so much so that the Gospels even couldn't contain all that He had done. It was just a fraction of the work that His Father had sent Him to accomplish. And in everything that He did, His ultimate purpose was to point people to the Father. And I think what a great example that is to us. Some of you may have a chart in the back of your Bible that's called the Harmony of the Gospels. And that Harmony of the Gospels in that chart, it tells you, it lists the books of the Gospels on the top, and then it goes down and it lists the different events, and it tells you which Gospels record different events. As we come to John chapter 6, we have to understand that many events that have taken place between what we talked about previously with the healing of the lame man beside the pool of Bethesda and this record of the feeding of the 5,000. Many things have taken place there. John didn't record all those things. But if you go to look at the Gospels, you'll see that others have recorded those. Let me share a few of those things with you. The healing of the man with a withered hand. The 12 disciples were ordained. John doesn't record the calling of all the 12 disciples. He talks of some, but he doesn't record all of them. The Sermon on the Mount. What book is that found in? Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Okay, none of the other Gospels record all of the Sermon on the Mount as Matthew does. The centurion's servant was healed. The widow of Nain's son was raised from the dead. Jesus' feet were anointed by the woman in the house of the Pharisee. Many of the parables of Jesus were shared during that time frame. The calming of the sea happened during that time. The maniac of Gadara was healed. Jairus' daughter was healed. The death of John the Baptist. All those things happened during that time. These events took place during the second year of Jesus' ministry, often called the year of popularity. Jesus had come on the scene. The first year was a year of getting to see who he was. He became more popular as he began to heal people, as he began to do miracles. People saw him as popular. It had been a very busy year, and as far as ministry is concerned. And so Jesus takes his disciples. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 6, Jesus takes his disciples, and he takes them to a place to rest and be refreshed. In Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 32, this is just after John the Baptist, after Mark records the death of John the Baptist. Mark 6, 30, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And so Jesus takes his disciples. He says, men, come on. Let's go away for a little bit. Let's go to this quiet place and let's rest. Let's be refreshed. And so Jesus took his disciples and they went. And the disciples were beginning to share with Jesus things that they were able to administer, things they were able to do during this time. And even at that, it didn't seem like they had a whole lot of time alone, because John chapter 6, verse 2 says, a great multitude followed them. Okay? It was like Jesus and the disciples were constantly being watched to see where they went, because people wanted to hear more, wanted to see more, wanted to see more miracles, wanted to be healed of their diseases. And so Jesus and his disciples really didn't get a whole lot of time to rest. But the first thing we see here is that Jesus had compassion on the multitude. Now we read in verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto them. If you look at the other Gospels, Matthew, I think it's Matthew and Mark, as Jesus looked on this multitude, it says he had compassion on them. And we see here that he was moved with compassion. In Mark 10:45, it says, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And his response to the multitude shows that he kept that in focus. He didn't say, I came here to get a vacation, because things in heaven were really busy. He didn't do that. He came to seek and to save, Luke chapter 19, verse 10 tells us. He came to minister to people. He didn't come to be ministered unto. And he kept that as his focus. And Jesus' ministry was an outward demonstration of the heart of God toward man. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And since the beginning of creation, God has been seeking to draw men to himself, that he might have fellowship with him. And so that has been the whole purpose that God has had. He says, I want men to come back into fellowship with me. And so he sent Jesus Christ in order to provide a way for man to be restored to that fellowship. And when Jesus saw this multitude, he didn't respond like we might respond. We're headed off to do something. We're headed off to enjoy ourselves. And we see some need come up. We say, oh, can't I just deal with it tomorrow? Jesus didn't look at this multitude and say, come on, people, give me a break. Give me some time to rest. I mean, really, we've been busy. Can't you just give us some time? He didn't respond that way. We need to take the time to rest and be refreshed. The Bible shows us by this passage. Jesus told his disciples, come to take some time to rest. And it's important for us to do that too. But when God gives us an opportunity to minister to others, it's important for us to take that opportunity to show God's love toward him, or show our love for God, but show our love for others as well. And that's where the grace of God enables us to minister. You see, Jesus Christ, the disciples, also had the grace of God on their lives, because they had the strength as men to be able to continue to minister. we have the strength as people, as God's people, to be able to continue to minister, even when we're tired, even when we're stretched. You know, it's not a big deal to serve others when we're well-rested, when we're enjoying the chance to help other people. We need the grace to serve. We need the grace to minister when we're stretched to our physical, our emotional, or our mental limits, and others come and demand of us. It's like, how am I going to do this? You're not. But God, through you, will do it. And so Jesus Christ, the disciples, had the grace that they needed to minister and to go on ministering. And the disciples weren't the only ones who were tired. Jesus was tired. He was a man. He was God. He was man. He had the same struggles that we do. He got hungry. He got tired. He also needed rest. But in seeing these multitudes and seeing the need that they had, he was exemplifying the challenge that he gives us in Luke 9:23, where it says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, Jesus denied himself the glories of heaven when he came to earth. But when he was here serving, when he was here on earth ministering, he denied himself the comforts of life, oftentimes, in order to continue to minister and to be a servant to others. And Jesus saw that this multitude had real needs. They were sick. They were hungry. They were also spiritually lost. We see in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, Mark 6, verse 34. Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. You see, he saw this group from a spiritual perspective. Yeah, they had physical needs, but he said they have a spiritual need that's far greater than that. In Luke 19:10, the Son of Man come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came. We discussed on Wednesday evening that man's greatest need is spiritual life, and the way that we get that spiritual life is through Jesus Christ, is through the Word of God. Unbelievers need to hear the Word of God and respond to God's invitation to be saved. However, believers need to hear the Word of God and grow. So we all need the Word of God. And Jesus saw the need, and as the Word of God, he desired to meet that need, but he knew that he must meet some physical needs before they were ready to receive the spiritual truths that he was going to share with them. And so the second thing we see here is that Jesus tests the disciples in verses 5 through 10. So he says in verse 5, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus sees these people gathering around him. He knew that it was getting toward evening. He knew that he couldn't just send them away. The other passages, other gospels that record, it was evening time. It wasn't the time to be sending them out in the dark, especially when they're hungry and they're weak. He says, Philip, where can we get some bread to feed these people? And he says, Lord, 200 penny worth of bread isn't sufficient for them. He says, we may have enough money to buy some bread, but we don't have enough money to buy enough bread to feed these people. And of course, you realize that Jesus is God. He is omniscient. And when he asks a question, he isn't asking it because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking it because he's testing those who he's asking. And Philip responds somewhat incredulously. But I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 11. I want you to see a similar response. Numbers chapter 11. You know, we looked at Luke this morning. We looked at Zacharias' response. We looked at Mary's response to her being the mother of the Messiah. They didn't understand at first how that was going to happen. But look at Numbers chapter 11, verse 18. God is talking to Moses, and he says, "Say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh." You see, the people had been wanting flesh. They had been wanting meat. They didn't care for the manna anymore. "For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt." And I think, really? It was well in Egypt, okay? "Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt?" And Moses said, here's the response I want you to notice. "The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them?" Moses says, "Lord, how are you going to do that?" Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. First Kings 17. Look at verse 10. Elijah had been by the brook Cherith. The brook had dried up. The ravens stopped bringing food. And God said, "Okay, I want you to go to Zarephath. I want you to go to the widow woman there, and she's going to feed you. She's going to help sustain you." So he comes to Zarephath. He finds the woman. Verse 10, he rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering his sticks. He called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." She said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." He says, "Elijah, I don't have enough even to give you a cake. How am I supposed to provide for you and my son? All we have is enough for my son and I. We're going to die." Look at 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to come back to these examples. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. "There cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." What are each of these people saying? What is Philip saying? What is the widow of Zarephath saying? What is this other widow saying? There's not enough. We don't have enough. Philip says 200 pennyworth isn't sufficient. A penny would buy enough bread to feed 10 men. So 200 pennyworth would be enough bread to feed 2,000 men. They're a little short. It would might feed a few, but it's not going to satisfy hunger. How many times does it seem like the solution to our problems is beyond our reach? We look around us and we try to figure out how we're going to get through this, how we're going to meet that particular need. But we must realize it's a test of our faith. Remember, and you're going to get sick of me saying this, but everything that happens to us, whether good or bad, is intended to draw us closer to God. Whenever God puts a test of our faith, we have to decide, are we going to trust him? Or am I going to continue to flounder with what I'm doing? In verse 8, we see that Andrew's looking for a solution. He's out figuring out, what are we going to do? How are we going to feed these people? He finds a small boy with a lunch. He brings him to Jesus, and he says in verse 9, he says, "What are they among so many?" Yeah, Jesus, we've got this little boy. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But 5,000 people? And that was just men, the Bible says. So if you multiply that out, if most of them had wives, okay, say that Two-thirds of them have wives. You got another 3,000. What if some of them have two kids along? You could have up to 15,000 people or more. That's a lot of people. So Andrew brings this little boy. He says, what are they among so many? But Jesus gives another test of their faith in verse 10 when he says, make the men sit down. Can you imagine the looks on the disciples' faces? Maybe the response. But Jesus, if we make them sit down, they're going to expect something. They're going to think that we've got something to give them. We don't have anything except this little boy's lunch. What are we going to give them? Thirdly, Jesus meets the need. He saw the compassion. He saw the need, or rather, he tested the disciples. And then thirdly, he meets the need in verses 11 through 13. Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And then when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. 2 Corinthians 8:12 says, for if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Sometimes God will meet a need in a miraculous way, but other times he will show us that the provision of the need is already with us. The need is already there. We just need to leave that in his hands and let him do something with it. God will never require us to do something that he does not provide for. Somebody once said, what God orders, he pays for. God will always provide for the things that he asks us to do. The little boy was willing to share his lunch, and I believe it was within the providence of God that that little boy was there among 5,000 people. God had that little boy come, whether out of curiosity, whatever it was. God in his providence had that little boy there with his lunch. And maybe that little boy thought, I'm going to spend the day out fishing, or I'm going to spend the day out just running through the meadows or whatever. And he sees this multitude gathering, but God in his providence brought that little boy. And Jesus met the need of the multitude. But notice the first thing that he does. It says, when he had given thanks. He took the loaves, and when he had given thanks. Why is that so significant? Because everything that we have comes from God, and to acknowledge the giver is more important than acknowledging the gift. When someone gives you a gift that endears you to that person, and you're thankful that they have taken the time, they have taken the effort, they have put out the expense to give you the gift that endears you to that person, that gift doesn't matter as much as the fact that they gave it to you. That it came from them. It meant a lot because they were the ones that gave it. It brings you closer to that person. When we wake up from a night's rest, when we're sitting at the table with a table full of food in front of us, when we are holding God's word in our hand, do we stop to thank God for loving us so much to give us those things? Do we thank him for his care, for his faithfulness, for his generosity to us? And I would encourage you, if you'll focus on the giver more than the gift, it will draw you closer to him. Focus on the giver. Jesus thanked God for the food. Why? Because he was thanking God for who he was, thanking God for how he provided, thank for God for what he was going to do. And verse 12 is amazing. And the fact that the disciples took the bread and the fish and distributed it to the multitude, even more amazing is verse 13. You know, he broke the bread and he took it and he gave it to the disciples and they took it and they fed all these people, however many there were at least 5,000. And he did the same with the fish. Verse 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley, 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Now we don't know how big the baskets were, but most baskets aren't this big. Even if it was a medium-sized basket, this boy brought 5 loaves. And Jesus fills these 12 baskets with bread left over from what he had fed the people. We go back to Moses' question in Numbers chapter 11, and he says, God, how are you going to meet that need? How are you going to provide meat for all these people? Let alone there's 600,000 footmen. How are you going to meet the need of them alone and all the other hundreds of thousands of Jews? In Numbers 11, 23, the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. He says, Moses, have I not been faithful in fulfilling my word? Is my hand short that I can't meet that need? In Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, Sarah laughed because God had said he would give her a child in her old age. And God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah 32, 17, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. That's a key word, nothing. Nothing. Physical, emotional, spiritual, mental, there is nothing too hard for him. But we go back to 1 Kings 17 with the widow of Zarephath. And Elijah said, go make me a cake and then give to your son and you eat. Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. You see, this was the time where God had stopped the rain. Elijah told Ahab, he said, if I'm going to send famine upon the land, I'm going to send no rain for 3.5 years because of your sin. Ahab wasn't the only one suffering. This widow was suffering. But Elijah says, go. And that meal will not waste, that oil will not run out until God sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. She had said, but there's not enough, but there's a God in heaven. In 2 Kings 4, where the widow says, all I have is this little bit of oil. Elisha said, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. He said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. But there wasn't enough. But we have a God in heaven. What do we learn from this miracle? What do we learn from the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000? First of all, God is not limited by our resources. But God, I don't have the strength. God, I don't have the understanding. God, I don't have the money. I don't know what to do. How am I going to meet this need? There's not enough. But there's a God in heaven. God's not limited by our resources. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And the Philippians had ministered to Paul. They had sent a gift by Epaphroditus to meet the needs of Paul. He said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, not according to yours. God is not limited by our resources. Secondly, God always gives sufficient to meet the need. Look at John chapter 6, verse 12. What's the first phrase? The disciples had just distributed the bread. The disciples had distributed the fish. It says, when they were filled. It wasn't an appetizer. It wasn't just, guys, I hope this will suffice till you get home. They were filled. Their bellies were satisfied. And I get to thinking about this. Why didn't they gather up the rest of the fish? Well, fish never is good the second time around. But God filled them up. Anytime God meets a need, he always gives sufficient to meet the need. And finally, the true value of the provision is spiritual and not physical. The true value of the provision is spiritual and not physical. Let me read for you Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. He would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Every one of us have needs. Every one of us has physical needs, emotional needs, mental needs. But our greatest needs are always spiritual. When God allows us to be in a place of need, and he meets that need, and we are drawn closer to him as a result of meeting that need, when we're drawn closer to him because of his love and his care for us, the spiritual result is greater than having that physical need met. When God brings me in a trial, and he takes me into the midst of that trial, and I don't understand what's happening, I don't understand what God is doing, but just like Job, I say, God, I want to understand you more. God, I want to know you more. And God reveals himself to Job and says, I repent in dust and ashes because I've seen who you really are. And when we get to that point where we really see who God is and we're drawn closer to God, that is so much more important than that physical need that I had. Anytime we draw closer to God in our walk with him, our life is so much better. And somebody may say, well, God gave me a new car. God gave me a new house. God gave me a greater job. Yeah, but that's not as great as the need of spiritual walk with God. God loves each and every one of us. And he has sent his son to die on the cross for us to save us from the penalty of our sin for one simple reason. For God so loved the world. He had compassion on every one of us. And he still does. Even as believers, his compassion hasn't run out. It's still being displayed towards us every day. Will you allow the compassion of Christ to change your perspective, to change your life today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the compassion that Christ demonstrated to the multitude. We thank you for the compassion he demonstrated toward his disciples, though they didn't understand how the need was going to be met. He was very patient with them. He demonstrated your power in feeding the multitude. Father, we thank you that you satisfied the needs completely. Father, thank you that you aren't limited by our resources, that you have resources far beyond our comprehension. And Father, thank you that you meet, first of all, a spiritual need, that you might be honored and glorified in it. Father, help us to appreciate, to have a greater understanding of your compassion in our lives this morning. And if there's someone here this morning that's doubting that, someone here that is just isn't seeing that, Father, draw them to yourself. Draw them to the point where they see you love them. You care mostly for their soul. You care for their fellowship. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.